We're going to go through quite a bit of, just a little bit of the end of this particular chapter, chapter 28, and then I'll make several points out of the 30th chapter as well. Actually, my main points will come from chapter 30. But let's stand together. I want to read from chapter 28, verse 23, and then I want to read up through the following chapter, the first three verses in chapter 29 as well. All right, so let's begin here in verse 23 of 2 Chronicles chapter 28. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Now this is King Ahaz. Ahaz was an evil king. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all of Israel. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. And they brought him not unto the sepulchre of the kings of Israel, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Keep reading. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now let's pray. Father, one more time we would ask that you would bless the teaching and preaching of your word, and it would find a place to lodge in our hearts, and we would open our hearts' doors up for you to work and to move. And Lord, as we think about the subject of revival, our Lord, I pray that you would revive us. Personally, we need revival. As a church, we need revival. And as a nation, we are in desperate need of revival. This is the need of the day. And I pray that you would even begin it here now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I mentioned we have a preaching meeting coming up with Brother Bennett. And I would like to see a revival. I mean, I really only think I've seen one true revival meeting in my life. I mean that something happened and God came down and he met with us in a very unique way, in a very special way. And when it was over with, things were different. Things weren't the same. I mean, God moved in and sin moved out. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. It was when I was a youth pastor here, and it was primarily with our youth group. And those kids, many of those young people, they're still serving the Lord today. But it wasn't like they went to camp, and I'm for camp ministries, but one of the things I don't like about camp sometimes is they go to camp, and they make all these decisions, and they come home, and 2 weeks later, you wonder, what happened to those decisions? Now, we've seen that, but at this particular camp we did 1 year, and we did it ourselves, me and another pastor out of Rochester, Richard Shear, and George Grace, we had him preach as the keynote speaker for us, and that was a spiritual awakening that whole week. And those kids came out of there and they got living for the Lord, and they never stopped living for the Lord, the majority of them. Now, not all of them, but the majority of them are still living for the Lord. So when I say I want to see a revival, a sin-killing, soul-saving, Holy Spirit-sent, life-changing revival, that's what I'm talking about. I was reminded in the old days that I was doing some research, and did you know back in the day, before you and I was around, well, some of you might have been around, but they'd have revival meetings. You know how long time they'd last? 3 months. 3 months. You say, preacher, nobody can go to church every night for 3 months. Well, probably everybody didn't. Probably nobody went every night for 3 months, but they could have made a lot of them. You know why we don't make them? We're too busy entertaining ourselves with all kinds of other stuff. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I don't remember exactly what day, but I was talking, and it was my series on grace. But anyway, I mentioned in one of those that there was a meeting in North Carolina that Mordecai Ham preached, and it was the meeting where Billy Graham, a 15-year-old boy, got saved. That's one of those meetings that lasted 3 months. 3 months. Now, that's a long time. Now, if you have, how many of you have that? Remember those Patriot Bibles we sold and gave out and got them for you? How many of you have it? Oh, a whole bunch of you. It's a great Bible. I love reading that Bible. But if you would turn, mark this down if you've got one, to 2 Corinthians chapter 31, because I read all these this past week, and read about the Great Awakening and revivals, as they'll have one preacher after the next, and what God did and how God moved in these original revivals. Now, wouldn't it be awesome to see it again? Because it's the only hope for America. Now, America, listen, we're in big trouble. It's not new, but it's really escalated. And I mean, we're in bad shape. But personal revival is where a national revival can start. But wouldn't it be awesome if even just one person got revived? I mean, just one. You say, who would that might be, preacher? I don't know, maybe it'd be me. Maybe it'd be you. Just that one. Where the Spirit of God could get a hold of our heart and do something spectacular in our lives, and we would do something great for the glory of God. Now, Jesus cleansed the temple in the New Testament twice. But there is an Old Testament cleansing of the temple. And what it is, it's a picture in the Old Testament of revival. It's a picture. The Old Testament temple prophesies our bodies. This is the temple of God today, right? Which is you and I. In fact, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, you have of God, and ye are not your own? So in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. All the Old Testament things that happened are illustration lessons or object lessons for you and I. Now, this is the story of a revival that happened under the leadership of a good king, and the king's name was Hezekiah. There are several good lessons that I want to show us and point out to us in this story. So we're going to start here in chapter 28 and verse 23. Now, this is about this wicked king Ahaz. Now, first of all, I want you to think about this. What caused them to need a revival? What caused that? Well, in this case, it was a wrong king who was in charge of idolatry. And you know what it did? It became the ruin of them. Now, I want you to look there at verse 23. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice unto them. Now watch what it says here, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. It ruined them. They had a wicked king who was in charge of the temple, and he led it into idolatry, and it was the ruin. Now, all of us are kings of our temple. This isn't a temple. This is a New Testament church. Although there are New Testament churches that call themselves temple, I can live with it, okay? Not a big deal. But this is the temple. Now, we might not be able to raise the dead, but I'll tell you what, we can take the grave clothes off. We are in charge, beloved. We are in charge of our temple. And we may be guilty of doing what King Ahaz did. Well, what did he do? You'll notice there, he turned to idolatry. And if you read verse 24 along with that, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut it in pieces, and the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He came there in verse 23, the gods of the kings of Syria, thinking they might help him. Well, we've not done that. Well, maybe. Let's do a check on that. Let me ask you a few questions. You say, I'm not in idolatry. Is there anything that you love more than you love Jesus? Is there anyone you fear more than you fear God? Is there anything you value more than you value your relationship with the Lord? Is there anybody you serve or anything you serve more than you serve the Lord? And I'll say this, if it answers yes to any of those, the answer is you are guilty of idolatry. You see, he's supposed to rule supreme in our lives. An idol is anything you love or fear or value or serve more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is a wrong king, and he's in charge of the temple. And he allowed idolatry to come into his heart and into his life. And the Bible says in verse 24, maybe you didn't notice it when you read it, but look down toward the end of the verse. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He closed it up. First of all, they need a revival. And what? Why? Well, they went to idolatry. And secondly, he closed up the house of the Lord, or the doors of the house of the Lord. Now, some of us have done that spiritually. God is not on the throne of your heart. You're on the throne of your heart. That's the situation that we find ourselves in here as we introduce this particular story in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. So here's a bad king that led Israel to do a lot of bad things, and it was their ruin. But now, I want you to notice the revival that came after this wicked king Ahaz was on the scene. So I want you to notice the start of this revival and what precipitated it to happen. Notice verse 1 there in chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and you'll notice what it says in verse number 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Now, here's the first thing he did. Well, the second thing, really. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. He fixed it. There are some things in my life and in your life that might need to be fixed or repaired. Now, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, it said in verse 2. How did it start? He opened the door of the house of the Lord, the same door that Ahaz had shut up. Hezekiah came along and he opened it up. Now, what does that say by way of illustration? What does that say or way of application to you and I? We need to open up the door of the temple. Our temple door needs to be wide open for the Lord to come in. We need to open up to God. We need to listen to the Lord, and we need to be obedient. When God illuminates our mind and shows us some biblical truth, we need to pounce on that. It can be, at times, hard to preach to people. Why is that? They don't open up to the Lord. You ever hear a preacher use the phrase, "Boy, I went to that church and I didn't have very much liberty to preach"? You know why? Their heart doors were shut. I've never felt that way here, to be honest, but I have felt that way other places. And you get up there and you struggle and you can just feel the tension. You know what? I didn't enter the feel it mode, but you can sense it when there's no liberty there, all right? You can. What's the problem? The heart's doors are not all opened up. He opened the house of the Lord. Now, we've been lied to and manipulated and abused so many times. You know what happens? People get all closed up. Dr. Regeer is a guy I did quite a bit of counseling studying with, but he used to use the phrase, people's hearts are locked up. They've shut everybody out, and they've even shut God out. They've shut God out. And he can't prompt you to do anything, and God doesn't speak to your heart. And when somebody says, "Well, the Lord told me," that, listen, they don't mean the Lord told them audibly. They mean God spoke to their heart or prompted their heart, and they knew exactly what God wanted them to do. And guess what? They did it. They did it. That's what revived people do. Now, we're so afraid, seemingly, to look up to God and let the winds of the Holy Spirit of God flow through our lives. That's what God wants to do with us. We sit in church, we listen to a sermon, and it kind of rolls off our backs like water rolls off the back of a duck. Let me encourage you to do something, or maybe challenge you to do something. Would you just open the door of the temple and let God in and let God work and let God mold you and let God shape you into what he wants you to be? Can you do that? Well, the fact of the matter is, you can do that. He said, "I stand at the door and knock." He didn't say, "I'm just going to bust in." You know, God's not going to break his way in. You have to open up the door. You say, "Well, Lord, here I am. I'm going to lay down all my defenses. I just want you to open, I just want to open myself up to you, dear Lord, and I want you to begin to speak to me. Because I'm going to say it one more time, God will not force himself on you. God doesn't do that, God's a gentleman. The Bible says in Revelation 3, I quoted it earlier, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Open the door. God's not forcing his way in. That's what got this revival meeting going. He opened up the door of the temple. Now I want you to notice, keep reading now a little further. We didn't read this yet. Verse 4 and 5. And I want you to notice the sanctification that prepared it. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Now underline this phrase. Sanctify now yourselves and, you can underline this one also, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth, now underline this, the filthiness out of the holy place. Get it out. That's the sanctification that prepared it. Priests, Levites, they were supposed to be the leaders, right? Sanctify yourselves. Ahaz had led them the wrong way, but now Hezekiah says, guys, I'm going to try to help you out here. Go sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord. And he says, get all the filthiness out. Get the filth out. Look what he said in verse 16. And the priests went into the inner part. Now, you know what the inner part is? That's the Holy of Holies. They even had to go in there and clean that out. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanliness that they had found in the temple of the Lord in the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out abroad unto the brook Kidron. Now, get the filth out, the inner part. And then he says, carry it to where it can be washed away and done with, the end of verse 16. When we were in Israel, they were talking about all the, because we were up at the temple, you're always going to go to Solomon's temple, where the Temple Mount is there and all that. Anyway, we were up there and we got talking about sacrifices and somebody said, what did they do with all the blood? I mean, wasn't it stink all the time if all this stuff was here? And the guy looks at him, he goes, that's a good question. He goes, the brook. So what they did is when they made the sacrifice, it was up here at the top of the Kidron Brook, and it just washed it away. And that's the reference of the Kidron Brook here. You know what he's talking about? You get the filthiness out of your life, and you put it somewhere and let it just wash away. Get it out of there. In the very Holy of Holies, in the very most inward part, there needed to be cleansing. Do you know what the Holy of Holies is in this temple? It's your spirit. The outer court of the temple, that's your body. This is the outer court. The inner court is your soul. But the Holy of Holies, the place where God's abode is, that's the place where God dwells, that's your spirit. You need to pray something like, oh God, do a work. Not just on the outward. By the way, y'all look nice this morning. Everybody, most of you got ties on. Where'd Jeff go? I wanted to pick on him. Anyway, guys are looking good. Ladies are looking sharp. Everybody's dressed up nice. Look really good on the outside. The outer court looks good. And y'all got Bibles. Most of you got Bibles anyway. You nod your heads once in a while and the preacher's preaching. That's kind of a good thing. Some of you say amen once in a while. The preachers like to hear that. But I still say this morning, open the door and cleanse the temple. Cleanse the house. Cleanse the inner part. Sanctify it. Is there anything un-Christ-like in the temple? This temple. Anything un-Christ-like in your body? Do you know what sin is? And there's a few different Bible definitions. I'll use this one this morning. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. It's coming short of God's glory. Now, that's the standard. And can I tell you that is one high standard? The standard that lifts up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his holiness. How perfect was Jesus? You can't even find a flaw in him. He was perfectly perfect. Now, let me ask you to do something. Don't measure yourself by me and don't measure yourself by other Christians. Measure yourself by the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything short of that perfect standard of holiness, that's sin. Now, that's the gap between us and him. That's a high standard. And you know what he says? Get the filth out. Get the sin out. There should be no known habitual sin in the life of a believer. The filthiness out. The false gods removed. The filthiness that had been brought into the temple. Take it out all the way. What's that song say? Take all those vain things away that chain me most, or however it goes. For most of us, it's not idolatry. It's not murder. It's not drugs. It's not stealing. It might be some of them, but it's not all of us. But there might be some people that smoke and drink, get drunk, look at pornography. Maybe that's not most of us here at the church. But I'll tell you what it can be. It can be pride, the pride of life. It can be materialism. It can be a love for ease and pleasure. It can be unbelief. It can be laziness. It can be coldness. It can be lukewarmness. It can be prayerlessness. Those mess up the temple too, you know. Could you imagine a priest, the high priest, going into the inner court, into the Holy of Holies, and being filthy? Did you know what he had around his ankle? A rope. Because if he was unclean, he was smoting in there, and they couldn't go. They weren't going in there. They'd pull him out. The filth has got to go. Now, these are the sins. Get the filth out. It's the sanctifying process that prepares us. Now, let's jump ahead to verse 20. Then Hezekiah, the king, rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altars. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Now, I want you to notice there the sacrifice that provided it. Now, you'll notice what happened when they carried all that filth out. That was the sacrifice that provided it. What do all these Old Testament sacrifices speak about? The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. And it's his blood that washes away sin. And when they went into the temple and they carried all the filth out and they sanctified it, it needed cleansing. Sin needed to be forgiven. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The perfect sacrifice is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That provides cleansing for our temple. And in the wording in 1 John, it means it keeps on cleansing and keeps on cleansing and keeps on cleansing. I want you to jump ahead a little bit further to verse 25. And I want you to notice here not only the sacrifice that provided it, but also the singing that pronounced it. Now look what it says. He set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. Man, they were having a good time. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. You know, sin will steal your song, and revival will bring it back. You can tell when people are revived. They want to sing. Churches want to sing. I'll be honest, I don't get it. sometimes when people don't sing. Now, I didn't say some of you sing, you know, perfectly. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. The Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's what some of us work on doing, all right? But I don't understand it, why people can come to a church service and the song leader can say, let's stand and sing whatever, hymn number one, and people just sit there. And even some of the young people do that. I mean, come on, man. You're worshiping the Lord here. Now, let me tell you why that is. They need a revival. Churches want to sing. How can we help but sing? What's that one song say? How can I help? How can I keep from singing? How is that? I'm going to tell you why. Because you've lost your song. You've lost your joy. Here's revival. When the doors of the temple were opened, when the house of God, the temple, was cleansed and the filthiness was all gone, and when the blood of Jesus, typified by those animals, applied to the temple forgiveness, the people could not help but sing. Now let's keep going. I mean, this is a revival. Look at verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart. They brought in burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs, and all these were for the burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. I'm just going to say that's a lot. Now, what did they do with all that stuff? You know what they did with it? They burned it. And some of you know what some people would say? Some people have that little spirit of Judas Iscariot. What a waste. What a waste. They burned all that stuff. You know what that shows? That shows their spiritual ignorance. Now, we take offerings in our church because we have needs. But an offering is also an act of worship. But we still have needs. We know that. We have programs, we have ministry needs, we have missionary needs, we have utility needs, we have insurance needs, we have lots of needs. But, and listen, if we didn't have a need in the world, we just had a burning furnace here. Someone asked me the other day how many furnaces we got on our property. I started doing the count. I think we got 6 or 7 furnaces here. There'll be heat in this building somewhere. It might not be in here, but it'll be somewhere. But we just had a burning furnace. And we said, here's how much I love Jesus. And you would just come in, and you would take your money, and you would just put it in that burning furnace and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Not to meet a need, but because you want to show the Lord your love. You remember the Bible says, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But just simply to say, oh, how I love Jesus. Listen, we need to learn that about giving. You say, what's the need of the church? It's not about the need of the church. It's about the love for the Savior. Yeah, we give to meet a need, and we don't burn it up because the needs are real. But when a person opens the doors of the temple of the winds of revival begin to blow, when you get the filth out, and that's been in there, and the house is sanctified, and when the blood of Jesus cleanses, and the song of the Lord begins, and the joy of the Lord comes back into your life, then you want to give. You don't want to hold it. You're not going to be stingy. You want to give. Now, most churches, this is my opinion, I've never had one since I've been a pastor, but that's not why I'm saying what I'm going to say. Most churches that are having a stewardship campaign need a revival. Because if God's people gave the way God's people ought to give, there wouldn't be no need to have a stewardship campaign. Why do you say that? You don't have to tell people who love Jesus to sing. You don't have to tell people who love Jesus and have to beg them to give. Those kind of people need a revival, that's all. Now, let me give you a little bit of tidbit here. We don't give to meet a need. We give to the Lord Jesus because he met our need. That's why we give. There's the stewardship that provided it. But then I want you to notice something else. Verse 33. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. I'm reading a little bit of this next verse. But the priests were too few, so they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Well, with as much as they brought in, I can imagine that. You know what they needed? They needed workers. Wherefore, their brethren, the Levites, did help them. till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offering and the drink offering for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Listen, here's something else. This is where the service that came from it. When you have revival, you don't need to beg people to work in the church. They just want to be there. They want to do. Probably, that may be a toss-up maybe, the most often that someone might come to me as a pastor here and say, Pastor, the nursery staff, we need nursery workers. When you have revival, you have workers. We need van workers right now. We need van bus workers. That's what we need. Somebody get revived, you know, they'd fill that need. They'd take that position. But when people are revived, you don't have to beg them for things. No church should have to beg people to sing or to give or to serve. You know why? They love Jesus. They just love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Is this just is this the church here? This just a place for you to come and sit and learn and soak, kind of like a sponge? You don't give out anything unless you're squeezed like that sponge. You need a revival. You need to open the door of the temple. Open the door and let the blood cleanse and let the song roll and loosen up the giving and report for duty for the service of the King. That's what happens at revival. Let me give you another thing here. Go ahead. I don't even know what number it is. I think it's 7. Verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done. What's that next word? Suddenly. I want you to notice the suddenness of it all. All revival will have rejoicing to it. But it was sudden. Revival can come like that. You could be revived today. Sometimes I talk with past people and their life with pastor, I don't know how I'm ever going to get all of this. And you know what I almost always tell them? Well, here's where it'll start. Go back to Romans chapter 12 and make a rededication of your life to the Lord. In fact, I was telling you earlier, that's what I told them. You got to go back here. Start right here. There has to be a place when you open the door of the temple and you say, God, here am I. I don't know what you want from me, but I'm surrendered and I'm going to do it, and I surrender myself to you. Here I am, Lord. You need to open the door to the temple. And you need to let the blood cleanse and let the song roll, and you need to loosen up the giving and report to duty, and it can happen suddenly. It can. Revival can come like that. You just open up yourself to the Lord. You don't have to persuade God to bless you. Don't you think God wants to bless you without you persuading Him to bless you? Of course He does. Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Of course He does. How much of God do you have? Listen, you have all you want. That's how much you have. God's not the problem. We're the problem. Open the door. Carry the filth out. Throw it in the brook and let it just wash away. I remember we'd come home from youth camp, or maybe sometimes we did it at youth camp, but we'd have a music burning kind of a thing where the kids that were on rock music and all that, we'd have a big old bonfire and they'd throw in their, well, back then it was cassettes. I'm going to bring in our young people a cassette so they know what I'm talking about, or one of these things, 8-track, what do they call it? Something like that. Anyway, I'm going to say, this is what they look like. And they'd throw them in the fire. You say, well, that's against the law. Well, praise God, they got it out of their life. Amen? That's not against the law. Listen, you need to let the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse you. And we begin to praise and give and serve. You know what? We might be surprised how suddenly God can change us personally, how He can come in and bless us corporately as a church. And some people think we're beyond the point of no return. That's a tough one to call. I hate to say it, but it's true. Maybe even revive America. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to be honest with yourself and the Lord. Do you need a revival? Do you need a personal revival? Have you lost your song? Have you lost your joy? Have you lost your desire to give, your desire to serve? Have you lost it? Open the door. Cleanse the temple. Sanctify it. Set it apart for the glory of God. Get all that filthiness out. Bring an offering to the Lord. Get your song back. We begin to praise and sing and serve. Do you need a revival? Come and talk to God. I was listening to Dr. Lutzer coming, and I do that quite often on Sunday morning. But he said something, and I jotted it. I pulled over on the side of the road and jotted it down. He got done preaching. He said, "Now God has spoken to you. Now it's your turn to speak to him." I said, "Ooh, I like that." If God has spoken to you through the Word of God this morning, now it's your turn to speak to him. You come. And you kneel down this morning. You humble yourself every once in a while. And you come and you kneel down. And you tell God, "God, I'm opening myself up to you. I'm opening the door of my temple." In context, Revelation 3, verse 20, is actually to the church of Laodicea. God doesn't even bust his way in the door of a church. Church has to let him in. I'm going to pray, and then Faith is going to play. And if you think you need a revival, I'm going to invite you to come and kneel down and pray this morning. I didn't preach long. We got a lot of time. You talk to the Lord. God spoke to you. Now you speak to him. Father, speak to hearts. Change lives. Do a work of grace that only you can do. Something that we can't manufacture, not a program, but I mean just something that is of you. A joy, a song, a praise, rejoicing, service, just giving everything to the Lord. All that we can give, our voices, our service, our hands, our feet, every part of the temple. Give it for your glory and honor. I pray you'd speak to hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith, would you play? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you come and pray this morning? Would you come and kneel and pray? Ask God to work in your life and ask God to work in your heart. I pray that every person here would long, just long, to open the temple door and let you come in and sit on the throne of their heart, to rule and reign in their life as their Lord, and allow that to happen. And revive us. Revive us again. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school.